I'd like to read to you this evening from John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and the incident with which this chapter opens is the healing of a lame man beside the pool of Bethesda. And those events transpired upon a Sabbath day. And we will commence to read at verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them, ye think, ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. With the Lord's help this evening, I would like to direct your attention to that portion in John's Gospel, chapter 5, which our Lord himself spoke while upon earth. A passage which was perhaps brought to the remembrance of the Apostle John when later in his first epistle he wrote these words: "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Those words found in John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23 might perhaps stand as a summary of this wonderful passage contained in John chapter 5. Which discourse of the Saviour, you observe, commenced with these words in verse 17, where he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And the Saviour's use of such language and such a metaphor as this prompted a radical and antagonistic response in the majority of his Jewish hearers, who, we are told, sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath day, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Making himself equal with God. But of course, he had no need to do such a thing. Conversely, it was necessary for him, the second person of the Godhead, to make himself of no reputation in taking to himself a human form. To make himself equal with God, he did not have to do, because he was equal with God. He thought it not robbery, not presumption, to be reckoned as such, for he was one with God from the beginning. Now, perhaps the Jews, upon their violent rebuttal of this claim of the Lord, wondered if he would then go on to retract such a claim, or to denounce it, or to qualify it in such a way as would pacify their heightened emotions. But he does no such thing, because he was not guilty of presumption. He was not guilty of robbery. He was not guilty of blasphemy. He was stating a profound and vital truth, namely, the unity of the persons of the Trinity, the equality of the Son and the Father. And I would like to bring to your notice from this passage the ways in which the Saviour stresses his unity with the Father. Those things which prove and demonstrate his oneness, his deity, his godhood. And you will observe that he lays claim to unity with God in name. In name. For example, in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name. This indeed was the point upon which the dispute broke out when Jesus said, My Father worketh hitherto. He came in the name of the Father. He claimed a unity in name. And we might say, well, where and when does this occur? Where are we to see this unity in name? Do not forget the words of the angel spoken before his natural birth. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. From before his natural birth, the fact that he came in the name of the Father, namely that he came under the title of God, was made manifest. He came in that same name. He is God with man. He is God made manifest in the flesh. And if that was insufficient by way of indication and by way of enforcing this connection in the minds of his hearers, we see the other ways in which it was brought home to them. As the Lord Jesus Christ time and again says, I am. I am the light. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the good shepherd. And it was not simply a grammatical necessity. It was not simply an unfortunate ordering of words. It was an expression which he intentionally used. And in a later chapter in John, as you know, charged again with all kinds of things by his Jewish hearers when he spoke of predating Abraham, he expressed it like this: before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him, because he came in the name of God. Further, you observe here that there is a unity in will. A unity in will. And surely, even at a human level, we might say that this is one of the closest and most intimate connections which two persons can share, whether in the family connection or in business or in a friendship, that they are so closely aligned with one another that even without prior consultation and agreement, they naturally desire the same thing and want the same thing and seek the same end. And this the Lord Jesus Christ himself clearly states when he says in verse 30 of our passage, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He shared a will in common with the first person of the Godhead. And this, of course, had previously been announced in the prophetic Psalms, which is reiterated for us in the Hebrew Epistle. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And this is the very reason and purpose of the incarnation. This is the vital truth and doctrine which underpins it, that the Father's will was outworked by the Son because it was a will which they had in common. As you are perhaps aware, my friend, so much Modern and liberal theology drives a wedge between the Old and New Testaments, drives a distinction between the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of God, makes a contrast between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. My friends, these things are false divisions of the Scripture imposed by men steeped in error. There is no such disparity. It is not a gracious Savior trying to act against the wrath of a sin-hating God to exercise some sort of contingency in distinction, in competition, in opposition to God. There is a perfect harmony and unity of will between these persons. And this becomes apparent, for we observe that there is also a unity in works. A unity in works. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 36, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. You see, my friends, this unity of will goes further and becomes a unity of works. Here we observe that the Father and the Son are working toward the same end, are physically and practically accomplishing the same purpose. And this, I trust, should be a great blessing and comfort for us to think upon. Because in every work, in every miracle which we observe the Savior accomplishing upon earth, we should see the whole being of God. We should see the Father likewise engaged upon it. Because there is this cooperation, there is this unity in works. And this is why that verse is true, which says, in this, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ came in fashion as a man. In these things, we should not see the Son acting in independence, but we see the emotions of the Father manifested. We see the attributes and qualities and characteristics and nature of God being demonstrated and being displayed in the works which the Son is recorded as doing upon earth. We see the attributes and, yea, the divine affection of God being commended to us, being demonstrated unto us. If we understand the word works in those verses which we quoted to mean broader purposes and principles being executed and operated upon, this unity goes still further, because we find that there is a unity in deeds. In verse 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself do it. Two persons might have the same end in view, might desire to accomplish the same purpose, and yet go about it in very different ways, or do it in the same way, but with somewhat different motivations or attitudes. But such is the oneness of these persons of the Trinity, such the union between Father and Son, that the very modus operandi, their actions, their behavior, their deeds are one and the same. It cannot be otherwise. For the Son himself was eternally in the bosom of the Father, one being in an eternal union. And just as in a human sense, two persons who spend a lengthy time together have a tendency to do things in the same manner, in the same way, we reverently apply the same truth to the persons of the Godhead. There is this same manner of doing, this same process of action to be beheld in the Father and the Son. We move on in verse 23 to learn further that the Father and the Son are united in honor and dishonor, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. As you know, my friends, there have been various false religions and cults and sects over the years who have denied the deity of Christ, who have denied the doctrine of the Trinity, have sought in their theology to make the Lord Jesus merely an angel or only a man or an expression of some philosophical or metaphysical abstract notion. All of these things fall foul of the conditions of this verse. All of these false religions are demonstrated as being false on the grounds of this verse, because the honor and dishonor done to the Son, the honor and dishonor done to God, are united. Which is why John could afterwards say in his epistle, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." Because to deny the true being and nature of Christ is tantamount to a denial of God. To relegate the person of the Son to a mere man, or a mere missionary, or a mere angelic assistant, so to speak, is to dishonor him and consequently to dishonor God. But likewise, to honor the Son, to believe upon him as he is described in the Scriptures, to rejoice and attest in his deity, to honor the Son is to honor the Father. As these persons are indivisible in name, in will, in works, in deed, so they are indivisible in honor or indeed in dishonor. And my friends, this is a solemn subject when we consider it in connection with the next, that the Father and Son are united in judgment. United in judgment. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Likewise, verse 26, "For the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and the man by whom he will judge the world, even this one who is simultaneously the Son of Man and Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no disparity in their judgment. There will be no contradictory outcomes. There will be no difference of opinion in that last and great assize. For Father and Son are alike united in judgment. He, the Son, who has been made like unto his brethren and touched with the feeling of our infirmities, will not in consequence judge differently than God the Father. There will not be any disparity or distinction, but a perfect oneness in their assessment, in their sentence of sinful humanity. But also we learn that the Father and Son are united in animating power. In animating power. We read this in verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. This the Lord Jesus Christ states, and goes on in verse 28 to say, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now there are two aspects of animating power here set forth. The Lord Jesus Christ says that the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. That hour had already come in the gospel record. That point in time had already arrived. And yet, as we know, the events here described predate many of the physical resurrections which our Lord enacted and those miraculous works which he did in raising the dead. Because you see, here the life-giving power which is being spoken of is that everlasting life. Is that life from the death of trespasses and sins? Is that immortality brought to light in the gospel? This Christ had already manifested and demonstrated, this resurrection from a position of dead in trespasses and in sins. Christ had already effected in the case of many, not least his disciples who followed him. He had authority upon earth to forgive sins, to justify the unrighteous, to save them from the wrath to come, and to grant them that first resurrection from sin unto salvation. Now many there were, especially amongst his hearers on this occasion, who would have denied and derided such a thing. Who hath power on earth to forgive sins? Who hath the ability, the authority, to give life to those dead in trespasses, to give life and immortality to the soul? Marvel not at this, says the Lord Jesus Christ, because in a day to come, you will see the life-giving power of Christ manifested in his physical raising of all the dead, in the calling forth again to existence those who have long lain in the graves. That great day of general resurrection will be effected by him at his authority, at his word, with that trump of the angel, with that voice of the Lord, with that general come forth being issued. Graves, the sea, the earth will give up the dead that are in them. Their bodies shall be raised, that they may come before the judgment seat of Christ. life-giving power which he shares in common with the Father will thus be demonstrated in a profound and universal way. He is one with the Father in that life-giving, animating power. This is then something of the unity and oneness of the Father and Son expressed in John chapter 5. Christ is one with the Father. But let us further learn from this chapter in the time remaining to us that consequently Christ is the way to the Father. Concerning those unbelievers who gathered in their hostile attitude around him, particularly that Jewish audience which denounced him as a blasphemer, to them the Lord Jesus Christ solemnly says in verse 37, "The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you." For all that they were in possession of the Old Testament scriptures, for all that they claimed to be God's chosen people, for all that they claimed God for their Father, they were in a state of ignorance and unbelief concerning him. "Ye," says the Lord Jesus, "have never heard his voice, or have the faintest comprehension of him. Ye have not seen the faintest outline of God. You have no comprehension or understanding of his shape or of his nature." And why had they not? They were ignorant of God because they did not have his word, his truth abiding in them. They did not have his word, his truth abiding in them because they did not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ whom he had sent. They would not receive him or accept him as the Son of God. They would not honor him or regard him as the Son of God. They would not come to him as the Son of God. And this they would not do, he goes on to say, for they would not even believe Moses. They would not accept the truth and veracity of the Old Testament scriptures. They would not believe those writings. How much less could they believe in the incarnate Son of God? This is the damning indictment which the Lord Jesus delivered upon those unbelievers which heard him at that time. But my friends, for our instruction and comfort this evening, let us consider the reverse of these things for which his unbelieving Jewish hearers were rebuked. Let us consider the opposite case to that which is here described, and how Christ thus is the way to God, and what they might so easily have had as it was set before them at that present time. Thus the way to God is here described. It is, firstly, that belief upon him, belief upon the word concerning him, the exercise of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, says the apostle in Romans, and hearing by the word of God. And these things we have. We have the word which Moses wrote, and, says Christ, he wrote of me, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the law and the prophets, the Psalms. They all speak of him. They all foretell him. They all announce him, the Messiah. Search the scriptures, says the Lord Jesus to those unbelieving masses. You want to find eternal life in them? You claim that the way to life is here? Yes, it is, because they are they which testify of me. The way to life is in the Word of God, not through some perfect obedience to the Old Testament law, which the Jews thought was the way to life and immortality, but to behold in that same law, in that same word, Christ, the Son of God, who in his person is the way to life and immortality. To exercise that faith in Christ was required. And you see, the failure of the Jews, the unbeliever in general, is that they will not believe, they will not accept the person and being of Christ, and consequently they will not come to him that they might have life. When God, by the Holy Spirit, imparts faith to the heart, causes an individual to behold the Lord Jesus, his deity, his godhood, the union of two natures within him, that faith is always followed by a coming unto him. Because the individual who has seen Christ for what he is has come to this saving realization of the person and power of the Savior, they must come. They will come. They will be drawn irresistibly unto him, because in him they behold all that they need, all that they want, all that they stand in need of. All resides in him. We believe Christ from the Scriptures. We receive and accept him as the Son of God, the Savior, and thus come unto him. And my friends, the glorious consequences of salvation are also here described. Because having thus come by faith to him, observe what else is promised almost by negation here in these closing verses of John chapter 5. Those who did not believe were missing out on this, verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honour one of another and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Honour that cometh from God. This is the portion of the believer. Honour from God. What a thing. The principle of our honouring of God, with this we are familiar in Scripture. But he says, them that honour me, I will honour. And what does it mean, my friends, to receive an honour, not from any earthly authority, not from any monarch or royal personage of this world, but to receive honour from God? And yet this is the promise of his word, the final glorification of his people, when they are brought to heaven and to himself and caused to sit down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But it goes still further than honor only. Again, the Lord censures the unbeliever in verse 42, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Which conversely means what for the believer? That as well as having the honour of God bestowed upon them, they are the recipients, the objects of the love of God. The love of God. My friends, it is true. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the extent of his love towards his people, having loved his own we read in John 13, he loved them to the end, to the ultimate degree, to the last extremity to which love could possibly be demonstrated. And he is one with God, remember, one in will, in name, in works, in deeds. In his love, we behold the love of God. We see the love of the triune deity as it rests upon you and I, his people. And still the scriptures go on, my friends, because if we by grace have been brought to faith, believing in the Lord through his word, receiving him as he is, coming unto him by faith, we have something of the honor of God, the love of God. And likewise, we reverse the words in verse 37. We consequently hear the voice of God and see his shape. The Lord Jesus Christ, one with the Father, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is he who reveals God unto us. He is the express image of God. And through him we may see him who is invisible, as Moses did. Through Christ, we behold the invisible God. We hear his voice. We behold something of his shape. We see him set forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, says the Lord Jesus to us again this evening, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Those unbelieving Jews were warned of the Lord that they would stand accused in the last day, that the law in which they prided themselves and of which they boasted so much, that very law would stand to their condemnation. For they had not believed it. They had not sought righteousness by faith. They most certainly had not upheld its every tenet as was required. But to those who believe, my friends, to those who come unto him by faith, every accusation against them is eternally silenced. They shall not come into condemnation at the last, but shall pass from death into life eternal. May we be blessed in the prospect of these things, for his name's sake. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 150, expresses something of this truth in verse, when it says of Christ, thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Number 150.
Oh, my God.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.